Man, I love coming to church. I love being part of what God is doing. He's just so good. And I just love worshiping him with you and learning from his word. It's just such a powerful experience when a body of Christ comes together. Amen. 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 Well, this morning we're starting a new series called Insignificant. And we're going to be talking about, where we get our true significance from. I'm not going to try to explain it too much. We'll get into it and you'll understand it more as we go. One of the things that got me thinking about this, though, is how in this generation that we live in, have you noticed that more and more people just want to be famous? And especially the younger generation, you know, through social media and YouTube and things like that, it's kind of sparked some of this. That it seems like a lot of people, they really want to be well-known. And social media has provided a way for that, right? It's provided a way where anybody could potentially become famous. You post the right video, you do the right thing, and that video goes viral. And before you know it, you could be on the Tonight Show, like giving an interview about something dumb you did or said. That's the connectedness of the world. And so what that did is it started to fuel people intentionally seeking that. You know, a lot of people, when viral videos first started happening, it was like, well, it was sort of an accident. You know, somebody said something, and I don't know if I should mention this one or not, but I just remember this one where the guy was being interviewed because somebody stole, I think somebody broke into his house or something like that, and he was like, hide your kids, hide your wife. You know, if you saw that one, I still love that one. That was awesome. That guy became famous, but I don't think it was on purpose. He wasn't seeking it. It just happened. It became viral. But then people learned that that could happen, so they started like seeking that, right? They started going after that and trying to become famous. And in a study, this was in 2007, which was the year the iPhone came out. And so this, really social media and all that hadn't even really got kicked off too strong yet in 2007. But this was a study done at UCLA, and they found that the number one thing that preteens wanted for their future was fame. Number one. And this is among 16 other things that they wanted for their future, and they've been doing this study for years, and fame, up until 2007, this was what was amazing about this study, was up until 2007, fame had always been last, 15th or 16th. It had always come in last. And in 2007, there was a switch where now it was number one, and it stayed number one for several years after that. Prior to 2007, what traditionally came in at number one was community impact, which was a large term when people would say something like, I want to be a policeman, or I want to be a fireman, or I wanted to be a nurse, or I wanted to be a teacher. Something that influenced the community, something that gave community impact, always was at number one, and it was number one for years. In 2007, it literally flipped. In 2007, fame became number one, and community impact was last. And this went on for several years. One 11-year-old boy told the researchers, my friends and I are making a YouTube channel, and our goal is to try to get 1 million subscribers. That was his big plan for the future. And so they asked him, they said, well, what talent or skill are you going to display on your YouTube channel that's going to get you there? Oh, we have no talents or skills. We're going to just do funny things and, you know, pranks, and hopefully people will watch. And that's an interesting side note of people wanting to be famous. You have actually nothing to offer or be famous for, but you want to be famous. That's a whole other thing. We won't get on that today. In a more recent survey, 54% of Generation Z said that they'd like to become a social media influencer. That's over half. Like, that's their aspiration in life. And we're not making fun this morning. I'm just giving you facts, all right? You could make fun privately. We're not making fun like public right now. In research, so over half said the big goal in life was to be a social media influencer. They didn't say this, but I'm just guessing from interacting and interfacing with people on a regular basis. I'm guessing that part of that comes from just not really wanting to do any actual work, you know, but just post videos all day and become famous and wealthy. Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe that bubble just hadn't popped yet, you know, in their mind. We all found that out later that it didn't quite work like that. We wish it did, but it's not that simple. But 54% of Generation Z said they like to be social media influencers, and 86% expressed interest in being able to post social media content for money. And I just say, God bless the 14% that wasn't interested in posting social media content for money. I'm not sure what parents were raising them, but those were some good parents right there. So social media has provided a potential path for anybody to become famous and well-known. But did you know that this stands in stark opposition to the values that are presented in Scripture? There's nothing in Scripture that should encourage us to become famous or well-known. There's nothing in Scripture that highlights that as a virtue or something that should be pursued, that we should be well-known and famous, especially among men or among the world. Where did this creep in? And it does creep into the church as well. I think that It's something that's old and been around for a long time. I mean, just in its simplest form, we could just say it's idolatry. It's self-worship. You are the idol, right? So it's idolatry. But in stark contrast to this, what the Scripture and the gospel actually teaches and promotes is insignificance in your own eyes and in the world's eyes. Not trying to find significance in the world's eyes and in other people's eyes, but actually going after insignificance as far as devaluing your own opinion of yourself, and then seeking true significance in God and in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to talk about in this series. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said it this way. He said, do nothing. Everybody say, do nothing. Nothing. See, there's a motive in every single thing we do. There's a reason why we do every single thing that we do. And this is what Paul said, do nothing from selfish ambition. We talk about ambition as if it's a good thing, and it is, right? Having certain ambitions, but there's a normal type of ambition and motivation to do things, and then there's a selfish ambition that promotes and pushes. And how many of you know this world that we live in right now is geared towards driving and pushing people towards selfish ambition? Did you know that Paul said in the last days that men would be lovers of themselves? We're literally watching this happen before our eyes. I've never seen a generation so in love with themselves. I've never seen people so in love with themselves and so in love with their own importance. And I'm not here to do a sermon against social media. I know a lot of people are on social media. People can use social media different ways. Not going to get up here and be the, cranky. I'm not an old man, by the way. I was going to say cranky old man. I'm not going to be here and do the cranky 40-year-old man and tell you all about, against social media. But you got to understand that it can feed the worst part of a human being. It can feed it because we weren't supposed to do anything from selfish ambition. He says right here, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Count others. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time we counted someone else more significant than ourselves? Now, what you need to understand about this verse and what Paul is saying is, he's not talking about an isolated instance. He's not talking about like me and you have an encounter and we both reach for a cupcake at the same time and I go, I'm going to count you more significant than me and you can have the cupcake. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. That would be good, especially if you and I were reaching for the cupcake and you gave it to me. I would really appreciate that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a residing worldview that you have that really believes. And I almost think we could have translated this word differently. Instead of saying in humility count others more significant, he could have said, but in humility believe that others are more significant than yourself. You see, this is supposed to be a residing worldview. And you understand, and we get this in Scripture a lot, right? That it's actually the exact opposite of the normal way the world functions. The normal way the world functions is you might be important, but I'm just slightly more important than you. My needs, my desires, what I want, they're just a little slightly more important than yours because we look out for ourselves. But the gospel calls us to flip this. Now, I am not standing up here saying I'm perfect at this. I got to say that honest because my wife is on the front row and she'll call me, you know, I can't even look at her right now because I'm afraid what side eye she might be giving me. But this is the calling, right? This is our aspiration. It's not to seek self and selfish ambition. It says, but in humility, believe and live as if others are more significant than yourselves. But this generation, meantime, that's not what we're seeking. We're seeking to be the significant one, not to make others significant. And even, as it says, more significant than ourselves. Now, when you read this scripture, it's easy to think, oh, I'm going to do that, right? I'm going to count others as more significant. But again, this is a worldview that you live with. You either believe this or you don't. And the way that we live, the way that we treat people, the way we go about life is going to come through. And that's going to be the proof. That's going to be the fruit of whether we actually believe this or not. He continues, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Look at this. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The whole story here is that really, what he's saying is that Jesus was demoted for a higher purpose and a higher reason. And you could say it this way, he went from being extreme, from a place of extreme significance to a place of insignificance for you, for someone else. So what did he do? Well, he was really obeying the scripture. He was counting our interests more valuable than his own. It wasn't in his best interest to do what he did. It would have been much easier for him to stay there, but look at what he did. He left a place of significance. He left a place of honor. He left it, and he became despised, the Bible says, ridiculed, mocked. He became insignificant in the world's eyes. But this is what I want you to understand. It was through that humbling and that insignificance that something extremely significant came out of it. And this is how it works in the kingdom of God. You got to get this. It's always backwards. You never get anywhere in the kingdom of God by seeking self, promoting self, seeking promotion, seeking a name, seeking to be somebody special. You never get anywhere like that. This is why Jesus tried to teach his disciples this. He said, the last are going to be first and the first are going to be last. It's opposite of what you think it would be. Peter explained the same thing when he said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. You see, it's backwards. The way to get to a higher place is to humble yourself and go to a lower place. So significance is not what we're supposed to be seeking. What we're supposed to be seeking is insignificance, humility, brokenness, meekness. These are all characteristics that the scripture promotes. And anytime you live this life, you're going to run into this over and over. If you're going to obey God and follow God, you're going to obey the scripture, you're going to encounter this over and over again where your culture says one thing and God says another. Where your culture is going one way, And the tendency, if you're not careful, just to get swept into that. But did you know that the gospel in the word is most of the time counterculture? Anytime you see your culture in just large swaths going one direction, it ought to cause you to pause. It ought to cause you to pause and go, wait, everybody's going that way? Hold on a minute. Because I know this game. I've been down this road many times. Most of the time, the world is going one way. You better check your Bible because God's usually going the opposite way. And I'm not against certain things. I'm just, you got to understand how they can be used to promote things in your life that are actually not biblical and not not scriptural. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Now, this is interesting because he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's looking across the church. It could be offensive in one way. He's like, look at you guys. You're nothing special. He says, not many of you were wise. He said, if we look across the group of us here, he says, not many were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. He said, but God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world's eyes, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Did you know over and over again that this is a value in Scripture? That we would not boast, but that instead we would boast in Christ and what He has done? The way this world is designed is often to promote this mindset of look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look at what I eat. Look at where I travel. Look at where I go on vacation. Look at the new stuff I bought. Look at my new clothes. Look at my great family. Look at me, look at me, look at me. You could call it something else. It's boasting. Right? But he said that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's another way of saying God's watching. God's watching. He sees everything. And he says it's actually not your calling. It's not your, it shouldn't be your place as a believer to promote self and to promote all the great things about you and make your name well known and your family well known. No, he said actually you should be boasting in God and what God has doing. So we make ourselves insignificant, but we make God significant. Verse 30. Well, I want to read 29 with it because they go together. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. In other words, all of our significance comes from being in God. You are very significant. But what makes you significant is what Jesus did on the cross. What makes you significant is that you are a child of God. I don't have to have any other significance in this life. Right? If nobody ever knows my name, if nobody ever finds out about One Life Church, if we never get on the map somewhere, all my significance and what makes me valuable is in Christ. It doesn't matter whether people count me significant or not. But I see this and have seen this in the church world over and over again where I feel like Satan gets involved and he tries to make people discontent when they're actually doing something that is very significant in the eyes of God, but Satan starts to try to make them feel like they're not, like it's not significant. And they get discontent. And they start pushing for other things. They start going after other things when actually the thing that they're doing is exactly what God wants. I'll give you some examples so you know what I'm talking about. I've seen this happen through my years. I've seen this happen with mothers where mothers are doing something that the Bible would call extremely significant in raising their children and managing their home. But the world starts to tell you that's not significant enough. You have to do more than that. You have to do above and beyond. I'm not against, of course, women working and having a career and all of that. I am against that when you sacrifice your family and your children in order to do it. That's a problem. Because one thing's more significant than the other. So I don't believe God's against it. But we do have to know our priorities. And we have to know what's most valuable to God. And how could we ever think, how could we ever imagine that raising and discipling children is somehow not significant enough? Isn't that amazing? No, it's the most significant thing that you'll ever do in this life. There's nothing more significant, but sometimes we get it backwards, and the reason we get it backwards is because we're listening to the world more than we're listening to God. So I've seen it happen like that. I've seen it happen in church where, you know, someone's doing something small. Maybe they're working in the kids ministry, or they're working on a Connect team, or they're working some, and they go, well, it's insignificant. And so they start to get, well, I got to do more. Well, you may do more over time, but what you're doing now is not in any way insignificant. It's not in any way insignificant, but I think Satan gets involved sometimes and he starts prodding and poking. Somebody said one time, you know, if Satan can't stop you from what you're doing, then he'll try to push you too far. Meaning he'll keep pushing, oh, you need to do more, you need to do this, you need to achieve this. Well, maybe you're just right where you're supposed to be, and what you need to have a different vision of how what you're doing connects to the overall kingdom. Because I'm going to tell you, we have, I haven't counted recently, but several years ago we did the numbers, and we had over 100 volunteers that were serving in every area of the ministry. And let me just tell you, there's not one that's insignificant. Not one position. Everyone is critical and important. And isn't it amazing how if you started having to do cutbacks, you know, and you started cutting out this one and all these small insignificant positions, you'd start to notice how things are crumbling and falling apart. How many of you have experienced that or seen that in our world? People start making cutbacks and they, oh, we're going to lay off these people and go here. And all of a sudden the whole thing starts crumbling because you didn't realize how significant these people were and what they were doing to the whole operation. Listen, the Bible talks about this over and over again. We're not going to get into it this morning, but when Paul goes into the body of Christ, he even talks about the parts of the body that are considered significant and the other parts that are considered insignificant. And he says, actually, the insignificant are going to have greater honor than the significant. So this is a theme that is all throughout Scripture, and I think just to open up this series, what I want you to get in your mind is first to understand that your culture is wrong. We have a couple things working against us. Number one, the culture, right? The culture has a way of doing and going and believing, and so we have that. But also, we have our own flesh and sin nature that wants something sometimes, which is to glorify and exalt self. And that's not what God wants. Okay? Exalting self is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the flesh. So you have your culture going, and then you have your own sinfulness. We have our own sinfulness that sometimes will push us in certain directions. But look, we are called to humble ourselves. We are called to count others as more significant than ourselves, to live and walk in humility. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation this morning. It says, though I could have confidence in my own effort, this is Paul writing, he said, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence, excuse me, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. He's talking about what he's accomplished in the flesh up to this point. Verse 5, he said, because I was circumcised when I was only 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Did you get that? He said, I once had a laundry list of accomplishments and things that I had done, things that to any Jew would look at and go, wow, this guy is special. This guy is elite when it comes to what the Jewish people value. That was his culture. That was the culture he grew up in. His culture would have looked at him and said, wow, this dude is like special. He's set apart. He's elite. He said, and I once counted it valuable. He said, today, knowing what I know now, I look at all of those things and I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. It's another way of saying all my significance is found in what Jesus Christ has done. I'm not living to glorify myself. Who cares what I've done? Who cares what I've accomplished? Who cares if anybody ever knows my name? All I care about is, do people know Jesus's name? All I care about is, do people find out about who he is and what he's done and what he's purchased, not only for this life, but for the next? And that's why we exist, people. That's why we exist as a church in the body of Christ, is to glorify and exalt and lift the name of Jesus. John the Baptist, look, John the Baptist said it. John the Baptist had a powerful ministry. He didn't seek it, by the way. He wasn't doing anything to seek it. He was living in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey. You know, he was seemed like he was trying to drive people away, as a matter of fact. But yet the people kept coming. And that's, I'm not going to get off track, but that's usually how it happens. The people that in God's kingdom, the people that get used and do become well-known, it's usually the people who aren't seeking it at all. They're just seeking God. They're obeying God. And John was doing that, and the crowds kept coming, had a big ministry. Then when Jesus shows up on the scene, it almost goes to zero overnight. And he knew it, and he was expecting it, and he said this phrase. He said, I must decrease so that he may increase. So many times, in order for God to increase and for his name to be famous, you have to get out of the way. It's very easy for you to draw people to you instead of drawing them to God. It's not about this pastor, oh, he's so eloquent, or he speaks, or his sermons are so good. Listen, if we're doing that, we're missing the point. If the worship team, oh, this one sings so good and their voice is so pretty, and if that's what we're doing, we're missing the whole point. It's not about who sings pretty. It's not about who preaches good. It's not about who has all the gifts and talents. It's about Jesus Christ. And if you do have a special talent or gifting, you have to work even harder to make sure that you point people to Jesus Christ. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that gets the fame. It's not about us. Our time here is to be vessels and instruments that just point people to Jesus. And can I tell you something else? The moment that people start thinking you're the greatest thing ever, and oh, you're this, and oh, you're that, look, if they really got to know you, they'd be disappointed anyway. And I say that about myself. Look, it's nothing special, right? We're just human beings. Human beings, we don't deserve worship. We don't deserve glory. We don't deserve fame. God deserves it. A few months ago, some people bought Jen and I some tickets to go see a famous comedian. He's a Christian comedian, but he's famous and well known. And they bought us backstage passes to go meet the person. And, you know, you're supposed to get his autograph and stuff like that. And we talked, and we're like, we don't want to do that. I don't want to go meet. That's just how we are. You know, I'm like, we don't want to do that. I don't want to go meet him, get his autograph and all that. Well, they paid for these backstage passes. You know, we're supposed to do that. Do we just not go? So we talked about it. We're like, well, I guess we're going to go because, you know, they paid for it, and we don't really want to feel bad. So we did, you know, and we got the picture and all that. But, like, our mentality talking about it is, and I don't mean this to sound, but it's just, you're just another person. You know, I understand people know your name. It's great. But I don't need or want your autograph. I don't really care to have a picture taken with you. Who cares? I mean, and I don't mean that in a disrespectful way at all. It's just understanding what we're talking about. People are people, right? But God is God. Jesus is King. That's who matters. Now, we could have a whole nother sermon about respect and honor and respecting people's positions and honoring those positions and giving honor where honor is due, right? We could have a whole nother conversation of that. But that's different than exalting someone to a place that they shouldn't be in. So let's keep reading what Paul said. He said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For this sake, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Let me ask you, is that your mentality? Do we live with that kind of thinking, that understanding that everything else in this life is garbage compared to the value of knowing Jesus Christ? And it's one thing to say that and nod our heads and go, yeah, I know we should do that. But again, we got to look at our lives and go, what are we seeking? What are we after here? And does it matter in the kingdom? Does it matter in the grand scheme of things? The longer I go, and I've changed my mind on this. I didn't think like this when I was younger. When I was a teenager, I served God with all my heart, but I had a different outlook on this. But the longer I go, I do not think that God is looking for world changers. See, I used to think that God is looking for a man, he's looking for a woman that'll just be, you know, all in, fully devoted and sacrifice their life, and he can just use them to change the world. But I'm telling you, the longer I go, I don't think that's what God is looking for. The longer I go, I think that he's looking for just common people who can display a few rare qualities: availability, faithfulness, dependability, loyalty, humility, and obedience. I don't think that he's looking for these big people, these Billy Grahams. Praise God for them. But I don't, you know, let me just tell you, there are for every Billy Graham, okay, for every great famous Christian person that impacted the kingdom of God, there are millions of common people that are serving God faithfully that nobody will ever know their name. And the way that God operates and the way that God uses his body is not by the famous and the influential. Like I said, every single Sunday, I may be the person that gets up here and preaches, right? And when people see the YouTube video, they see my face preaching. But everything that happens here on a Sunday is because of hundreds of people that have prayed, served, devoted, been faithful, been obedient, been loyal to God to show up. It's not about, and never has been about, one person. It can't be about one person. So even though, you know, sometimes when people look at things, it might be one person that gets the credit, not in the kingdom. Please get this. When God looks at One Life Church, and we're not really talking about One Life this morning, but when God looks at One Life Church, there's not one person that's getting the credit for that. This is the whole reason he said the last will be first and the first will be last. He was trying to explain that men look at it and they go, oh, this is the person and they did all of this. Well, what about the thousands and the hundreds of people that were involved that nobody ever knows or gets credit to them? So God uses who he chooses to use the way he chooses to do it, okay? But you can get outside of that and you can start pursuing your own thing and going after something. But can I just tell you this morning, I want to encourage you just to embrace being insignificant. It takes a lot of pressure off. I don't have to be that significant. I'm okay with being insignificant. I'm okay if nobody ever knows my name. I'm okay with that. Because if my life is spent pointing people to Jesus, that was a great life. If my life was spent exalting God and elevating his name, and everybody overlooked me so they could see him, praise God. What a life. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at the way God sees that and honors that. Amen? But even Christians can fall into this trap of wanting to be significant, even wanting to be significant within the body of Christ. And there's a lot of epistles and a lot of, you know, scripture written to these issues of you're serving God, but you want to be something special in the kingdom of God. Because, see, we all have, the Bible is full of our heroes, right? Peter, Paul, Moses, Esther, Mary. And we go, yeah, I want to be like that. I want to be significant. Listen, again, I'll say, for every hero in the Bible, there are thousands of others that nobody knew their name. And nobody cares to know their name. Let me just give you an example. We all think of Paul the Apostle. What an amazing man of God Paul the Apostle was. But these are people that Paul specifically mentioned that helped him in his journey that nobody much thinks about. You may know a few like Timothy, Barnabas, and Silas. But these are people that are named in Scripture that he gives credit to for helping him in one way or another. Lydia, Agabus, Ananias, Philemon, Titus, Claudia, Chloe, Phoebe, Demas, Epaphroditus, Eutychus, Gaius, Luke, John Mark, Nympha, Onesimus, Priscilla and Aquila, Sophonies, Tychicus, Zenas, Justus, Aristarchus, Epaphras, and Onesiphorus. Almost got through. I was doing so good with those Greek names. This was the last one tripped me up. That's a lot of people, isn't it? These are people that are named by named in Scripture. They're not big names. Some of you probably never heard of Sophonies or Onesimus. You may have read it, but you don't think nothing about it. But all these people were named. Did you know there are also thousands of people the Bible mentions but doesn't mention them by name? Just one quick example. We give credit to Solomon for building the temple. It's a whole long story, though, of why Solomon doesn't really deserve that much credit. Really, his father, King David, did most of the work. He set a lot of the materials and wood and stuff aside. There were people that helped. So Solomon finished the job. Great for him. Awesome. His name is mentioned. We think Solomon built the temple of God. That's great. But, you know, when he's talking about it, I always notice one of the things he says, if I'm getting the numbers right, he said there was 80,000 cutters of stone. 80,000 people that were cutting stones for the temple to be built. Guess what? When people saw the temple, the first thing they saw was the stones on the outside. And nobody knew their name and nobody got credit, but it was 80,000 people doing that. And it says in another place, I think it was 70,000. Y'all can check my numbers, but it's between 60 and 80. And I think it was 70,000. It says burden bearers, meaning they just lifted this and carried it and brought it over there. Thousands of people that physically built the temple that nobody knows their name. How many know God knows their name? Amen. God knows every one of them. And in his mind, they got credit for helping build the temple. Because God knows Solomon didn't build the temple. Solomon oversaw it. Praise God for Solomon. His role was important too. But all 80,000 of those other and 70,000 of the other, they were just as important. The job's not getting done with them. I doubt Solomon in his robe and crown and getting out there with a hammer and building the temple. He had to exercise leadership and wisdom and all that. Praise God for that. But it was a group effort. And listen, I'm just telling you, in the kingdom, every one of those people are significant. I know that's not how we see it. We look, oh, Solomon, wisest man on earth, very significant. Yeah, great. He was significant. But I'm telling you that in God's eyes, every one of those people are significant. There's not one of those people that God doesn't know their name and care about as his own son or daughter, just as much as he loved David, Solomon, Moses, everybody else. He knows every one of those people. And every single thing that they did was written down, marked down, the sacrifice that they made and gave, yet they were very insignificant in the world's eyes, not even significant enough to be named. It just lumps them all in, 80,000 people that did this. But in God's kingdom and in God's eyes, they are and were significant. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul mentions the last guy that I said, Onesiphorus. And he said, this is how he writes about him, 2 Timothy 1:16. It says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. Now, for context, Paul is in prison in Rome, and he says this guy came and searched him, which he was putting his own life at peril to do this. And Paul writes in other passages talking about when he was in prison, he's writing to Timothy and he says, everybody's left me. Everyone's abandoned me. He says, I'm completely alone in doing this. And I imagine that was hard and that was difficult. And so this one guy sought him out. And look what it says. He often refreshed me or encouraged me. And he was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. We don't know the service that he rendered at Ephesus, but when he was writing to Timothy, he said, you know all that he also did there. We don't know. Timothy knew. God knows. But you see, someone like this, you would say, well, that's very insignificant. It's not insignificant. Paul didn't think it was insignificant. He thought enough about it to write it. God thought enough about it to inspire it so that it would be written for all of eternity in the Bible. And what I kind of read between the lines here and see is I see that Paul is in prison and he's discouraged and he's feeling lonely. And all of a sudden he sees Onesiphorus come through the door and his heart lights up. And he gets hope and he gets encouragement, and this other person encourages him in the Lord. And how many of you know he went on to write epistles out of those prison cells? And I believe Onesiphorus was part of that because he encouraged him to, hey, continue, stay with the work of the Lord. And he brought him encouragement towards in that time. So he's someone that you would think is very insignificant, but yet his contribution in God's eyes was very significant. And to Paul, it was very significant. How many of you know Moses had help? We think about Moses and all that he did for the children of Israel, but Moses couldn't do that by himself. Moses was ready to quit multiple times, but he had people like Joshua, Caleb, Aaron, Hur, Nadab, Abihu, Zipporah, Jethro, Eleazar, Eldad, Medad, Ithamar, Bezalel, Aholiab, Phinehas. These are all people that are mentioned by name that had specific roles and helped Moses, but it doesn't even begin to name the people that helped Moses. These are just a few that are mentioned by name because similar to Solomon, you have people that built the whole tabernacle. You have people that carried, you had the whole clan of the Levites that served at the temple and lit the lamps and slaughtered the lambs and made the sacrifices. They're never named. But they all did the work of the Lord and they contributed to this. So, but they would seem insignificant, but they were significant in the eyes of God. Listen, the kingdom of God is not primarily built by well-known or significant people or what we would consider significant. The kingdom of God is built by people who very few know their name. There are never think that there are not hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians that are building the kingdom that nobody will ever hear about. No one will ever know their name. Elijah fell into this trap. If you remember this story in, I can't remember if it's 1 Kings or 2 Kings, but where Elijah was complaining to the Lord, the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel is after him, and he's wanting to quit and all of that. And he tells the Lord, he says, look, he says, only I have not abandoned you. Only I'm the only one that's, you know, fighting for the name of Yahweh. And he says, I'm the only one. And God looks at him and he says, no, you're not. No, you're not. He said, there are 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. But Elijah thought he was the only one. But yet there were 7,000 others that God said, you don't know them, but I know them. They're counted, and I know their name. Praise God for them. He said, there's 7,000 other faithful people that have not bowed their knee to Baal. They were living in a time where people were just bowing to Baal because they were going to be basically killed if they didn't. And the whole nation and everybody's bowing to Baal. And Elijah felt alone. He thought he was the only one. And God said, no, there's 7,000 you don't know anything about because you don't know everything and you're not all knowing as I am, but I see every one of them. And I know every person that hasn't bowed their knee to Baal. So can I just tell you that God sees all. He sees what you do. Everything that you do, God sees it. Every sacrifice that you make, Doesn't matter if people see it. It's significant to God. So, as we go through this series, what I'm wanting us to realize is we don't necessarily need to be seeking being significant. That's not what we ought to be seeking. What we should be seeking is making God significant by whatever means necessary. If that means that, you know, I serve in this very insignificant role, but it leads to making the name of Jesus, great. I'll do whatever I'm supposed to do in order to make his name famous. That's what I'll do. And it doesn't matter if you feel like it's significant or not. Sometimes the battle for us is to actually have the perspective to realize it is significant. What I'm doing is very significant. I remember when I first started teaching Sunday school, I was a teenager, and the class that I was asked to teach, the Sunday school class that I was asked to teach, I don't remember how many people it had in the beginning, but after I'd been teaching for a while, it only had about 3 people in there. And that's true, and I'm pretty sure Jen, my wife, and Jamie were another, they weren't my wife, she wasn't my wife at the time, but she was in the class, and there was one other person, there was like 3 people in there. And I remember feeling discouraged, like no one is showing up to the youth Sunday school class. And I just remember the Lord teaching me and showing me that in time, that you prepare and you preach like it's 500. I don't care if it's 3. You prepare and you preach like it's 500 people, because you're being tested. Will you be faithful in the small things? And so I spent hours every week in prayer and in preparation, and there was 3 people that were listening. But did you know this is the process of God? You're going to have a time of serving and giving where you feel insignificant. This is just the process of God. You're going to have a time of giving and serving, and you feel like nobody knows, and it's not, and it's only just a handful. Listen, if God assigns to you one person to love, encourage, shepherd, disciple, pour into their life, if it's just one person, listen, it's as significant to God as what I'm doing up here today. I promise you that. Why do you think our church is named One Life? Because it's just one life that matters to you. Just the one life matters to you. It's named One Life for several reasons. That's one reason. It's just one life. Every life is significant. And God, it will take what you're doing and he'll make something significant out of it. I could keep going, but we got a whole series, so we're going to stop right there.